Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I want to read the first 12 verses of 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle, that's one who has seen the Lord and one who has received his gospel by direct revelation from the Lord. There were 12 of these men. We believe Paul was the 12th apostle. That's besides Judas, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life is in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, not his son naturally, but his son in grace in the ministry. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, genuine, without hypocrisy, genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, is what it says here. It's Eunice, I think, is the way it's pronounced now. And I'm persuaded in you too, you also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up, make use of the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We don't fear men or fear the future. The future's in his hands. We don't have the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That is the gospel of our God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, he said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let's don't get so dignified and so modern, so intellectual, that we're ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of his blood, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his sovereign mercies. Let's don't try to appeal to men or appease men when it comes to the gospel. Somebody said, you've got a first century message. Oh, it goes back further than that. It goes back to the foundations of the world when Christ was the lamb slain. It's the only message. It's the message of grace to sinners. And God had chosen the foolish things of this world, and the things which are weak, and the things which are despised, and the things which are not. Our God has shown his contempt for man's glory and strength and power and dignity and everything else. He's shown his utter contempt for those things. He sent his son to the earth, and he was born not in a castle but in a manger. He was born not to the elite but to the poor. Chose his disciples not from among the influential but from among fishermen. He's just shown contempt for all, even our righteousnesses. For he saves harlots and publicans and sinners. Passes by the self-righteous. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't apologize. Anybody apologizes, let it be the fellow that ought to, who doesn't believe it. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know something I note here, when the Apostle Paul was in jail, he never called himself the prisoner of Rome. He never said, I'm the prisoner of the Roman government. He never said, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. Every time he wrote of his imprisonment, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here by his will. I'm where I am by the will of God. I'm what I am by the grace of God. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And don't let any man tell you that they're not afflictions which are identified with the gospel, believing it and preaching it. There are afflictions. This world does not love grace. This world is not the friend of grace. This world loves religion. This world is the friend of works. But this world does not love Christ. And it does not love his gospel. And it's not the friend of grace. So these preachers that are talking about half of America's born again, they do not know what it means to be born again. The world is still at war with God and with his word and his grace. And he said, you be a partaker. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You got a double woe. You're not preaching the gospel and men speak well of you. If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. We don't go out of our way to displease men. We don't go out of our way to agitate and aggravate. But just tell them who God is and that'll displease them. Tell them what they are. That'll displease them. Tell them who Christ is. Tell them of his effectual grace. You don't have to start a fight. Just preach the gospel. That's all you have to do. Just preach the gospel. And you'll have your hands full. Afflictions. Verse 9, he hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. And this is what I'm trying to emphasize today. And I'll tell you this thing of works. It's so subtle. I ran into it so much the last week. It's just works are so subtle. They're so subtle. The human heart is so deceitful. The most difficult thing that any man ever had to do, and it's impossible apart from the grace of God, is trust in, lean upon, rest in Christ alone for salvation. That's the most difficult thing you ever had to do. Because we just naturally going to bring some of our flesh in it somewhere. We just are compelled to. The flesh, we're so proud. We're so proud. Is anybody totally lost? Is anybody totally dead? Is anybody totally helpless, totally unable? That's hard to come by. That's a difficult position to reach. But when you come to that place, you can rest in Christ alone. But even after you rest in him initially, then we learn a little truth, do a deed or two, get puffed up. I tell you, pride, you have to keep stamping it out. You've got to keep pushing it down. You've got to keep suppressing it. You see, like one fellow said, it's not only pride of face and pride of race and pride of place, but the worst pride of all is the pride of grace. And I see it and I feel it. And we feel like we know something. We feel like we have something. We feel like we do something. Even when you know the truth, you're kind of proud you know the truth. And you can get pretty ugly with people who don't. And that's pride. And that's flesh. And that's works. It's so hard to stamp it out. It's just, but he hadn't called us according to our works before we're saved or after. That's the reason a lot of people, I said in the message this morning, nothing I have done or will do can separate me from Christ. And people like that nothing I have done, but they kind of shudder when you say nothing I will do. But now I'm resting in Christ. Any free will Arminian in the world will agree with you, Christ died for our past sins. It's the sins of now and the future that they won't have the death of Christ to cover. Now you're responsible. It's by the Spirit you've brought here, but from now on, you're on your own. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. The reason for your salvation is found in God, not in you. It's found in God, not in you. I mean, every iota, every atom of your salvation and the reason thereof is found in God and only in God. He can't find any reason now to save you. And there's no reason in you now for God to love you, or me either. There's no reason in us for God to love you now. It's according to His own purpose and grace, and it was given to us in Jesus Christ before this world ever spun out into space. That's when it was given to you. That's when God elected you. Don't be afraid of that word. That's when He chose you. That's when He predestinated you to be like Christ. That's when He sanctified you and set you apart and said, "That bird's mine." That's what He said. And you've always been His. You're His now and you always will be. And if you weren't His then, you're not His now. His is an infinite, everlasting love with which He has drawn us. That's just so. It was given us. It wasn't bought by us. It wasn't earned or merited by us. It was given us in Jesus Christ. That's where He put it before this world began. Everything else and everyone else is under God's judgment, wrath, and condemnation. Everything else, no matter how religious. That's when it was given to us, but verse 10 said, it is now made manifest. This purpose and this grace and this salvation is made manifest, revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, all death, spiritual death, eternal death, and for His people, natural death. He's abolished it. He's abolished it. And He has brought life and immortality. Life and immortality to light through His gospel. He brought it in. He manifested it. He revealed it. He purchased it. It's in Him. He is the source of it, spring and well of eternal life. It's found in Him, Richard. All in Him. All in Him, that's where it is. And He's brought it to life. It's old as the foundations of the world. But 2,000 years ago, God, having prophesied it and pictured it and foretold it, He revealed it when Jesus Christ walked this earth and died on that cross and was buried and rose again. God said, there's eternal life. There's the mercy of God. There's life. There's immortality. There it is. And verse 11 says, whereunto, that is this gospel, through the gospel is whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. Who appoints preachers? God does. He's the only one who can. I'm appointed a preacher, and I'm appointed an apostle, and I'm appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. I've got divine credentials. I hear these young men, they're going to go to seminary or get some schoolwork, get credentials to open doors. Well, I know a man needs to know something. He needs to know how to study and discipline his mind and various other things. But a man who's been divinely called, all the credentials he needs are divine credentials. God sent him. God sent him. Go to school of the Holy Spirit. Men will ruin you. They'll give you fleshly credentials, human credentials. It'll open doors, but not God's doors. And Paul said, I've got divine credentials. I've been appointed. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. What cause? That testimony of God, that gospel, that eternal salvation, that effectual work of Christ, that gospel, the fact I've been appointed a preacher of it, a teacher of it, that's why I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's assurance. And that's confidence. I'm persuaded. I am persuaded he's able. I'm not able. But he is.
Four fundamentals of faith. Now let's look at the text. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I am confident that he is able. He is able. And that's what he said about Abraham. He believed God was able. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him. What is that? His sins, his soul, his salvation, his redemption, his hope. Everything to Christ. Just put it in his hand against that day. Now, true saving faith in Jesus Christ may be known. A person can have assurance. I'm afraid of presumption and cockiness, and you are too. But a person who knows Christ can be confident and assured that he does know Christ. Now, he certainly can. It's not true. It is just not true that a person has to wait till he dies to find out whether he's saved or not. It's just not true that a person has to wait till he's dead and standing before the judgment to find out whether he's going to heaven or hell. That's not so. And I give you several reasons for that. Number one, our Lord commanded us in his word to settle this matter of faith in our hearts. He commands us. He says this, when you come to the Lord's table, let a man examine himself whether he discerns the Lord's body. And if he does, eat. Then he said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, unless you're reprobate? You can know whether or not you believe on Christ. Everybody sitting here tonight, now you know, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You believe he's the Messiah? You believe he's the Redeemer? You believe he's the only hope of sinners? You believe he is the Lord our righteousness? You know whether or not you believe that. Are you resting in him, trusting in him, committed to him? Do you say, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God? I have nothing in me or about me, and nothing I've done or said or given that could merit the love of God. Don't you know whether or not you believe that? I believe it. I can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I'm not saying I know what I believe or when I believe, but I know whom I believe. And then he said in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You do this, you won't fail. So our saving interest in Christ can be known. And here's the second reason. Men in the Old Testament and New Testament, who were our examples, they were sure of their saving interest. David, without any hesitation, said, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't know who your shepherd is, he said, but I know who my shepherd is. He's the Lord. Jeremiah said, he's the Lord our righteousness. When he comes in that day, Judah will be saved. I read it to you. He's the Lord our righteousness. Job declared it as plainly as it can be declared. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he's going to stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, I'm going to see the Lord. That's what he said. I know my Redeemer lives. And then John said this, I know I've passed from death unto life. We know that we've passed from death unto life. That's one of the favorite words of the Apostle John in his first epistle is no. We know we're born of God by His Spirit that He's given to us. And then thirdly, now watch this. A true saving faith in Christ can be known and should be known. If you're trusting an experience you had 20 years ago, you know that. And this is what I hear people tell. They tell about what they did. They tell about what they profession they made. They tell about some religious deed. Or they say, well, yeah, I'm saved. I've lived a good life. But the Apostle Paul didn't name any of those things. He just said, I know whom I have believed. Our Lord commands us to settle this matter. Our examples throughout the Scriptures. And then thirdly, to deny that a man or woman can know his saving interest in Christ is to deny the Word of God. Because, you see, this confidence of our interest in Christ is what's led men like Paul to suffer these things. Paul wasn't going forth preaching something he thought was so. He was preaching something he knew was so. He wasn't going to jail and to the rods and the stonings and the persecution over some whim. He knew his Redeemer. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to these scriptures in Matthew 13. This is what I'm talking about. It's a confidence that leads men to a committal. It's a confidence that leads men to leave all they have and follow Christ. It's, Lord, it's yours. And the only way a man can do that is to know that he is in Christ. Give his life. Give everything. In Matthew 13:44, our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hide it. And for joy thereof, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now, that's pretty confident, isn't it? He sells all he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, that's Christ, he sold all he had and bought it. Here's my life, here's my home, here's my family, here's my health, here's my friends, here's my ambitions, here's everything, Christ. Now, you've got to have some confidence to do that. And I think the reason many people are playing religion and playing church is they're just not quite certain yet who their Savior and Lord is. They're just not quite certain. But one who is certain, one who is confident, Christ is my life, Christ is my love, Christ is my hope, Christ is my refuge, Christ is my God, Christ is my foundation, Christ is my life, then Christ has everything I am and have. It's His. You see, uncertainty leads to indifference. Uncertainty leads to carelessness. Uncertainty leads to timidity and reservation on this thing. But assurance leads to committal. Here it is. Sink or swim, I go to Him. Leads to total commitment. And really, to me, that's the only kind of saving faith there is. The total commitment. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, and I'm confident all other ground sinking. You say you speak with such confidence about this. If I didn't have that confidence, I wouldn't speak. In Mark 10, listen to this. It'd be foolish to speak. This is not a theory. It's the only gospel here. Paul was so confident, he said, if anybody else preaches any other gospel, let God damn him. Let him be accursed. That's how confident he is. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Paul said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed. And I said, now, Paul is some pretty nice fellows preaching another gospel. He said, I don't care if it's an angel. Let him be accursed. I mean, no, he's a smart man. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, he said. Mark 10, listen to this. The disciples said in verse 28, Peter began to say, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And they had. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he'll receive 100-fold right now in this time. He'll receive 100-fold houses. I got a lot of houses. I can go to John's house, and it's just like my house. Richard's, Jim's, Charlie's, you ladies. That's right. Yours is my house, isn't it? Can't throw me out in the cold. Got a lot of places to go. That's what he's talking about. And brethren, my natural brother may quit me, but I got a brother sitting right here. A brother sitting right there, and a brother sitting right there. There's my brethren. That's your brethren, isn't it? You say, my family won't speak to me. Mine will. Here they are. They speak to God for me, too. That's what Christ is saying here. No man hath lost, he said, no man's lost house, brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, or children. I got children. There's my children sitting down here. Oh, my soul, that's right. And sisters and mothers. Says, your mother dead? One of them is. There's some more of them right out there. I believe that. That's so. And lands and with persecution. Not going to be without persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. You see, that's the certainty. It makes a man abandon, with total abandonment. The things that folks hold on to in this world, they hold on to them because they're unsure and uncertain of that interest in Christ. But once that interest is established, that saving interest, Acts 21:13. Listen to Paul here. He's about to leave these brethren. They were clinging to him and holding on to him. And in Acts 21:13, he said, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? Verse 13 of Acts 21. What Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death doesn't frighten me, scare me, he said. I'm ready to die because I belong to Christ. He said, one thing about it, death will just usher me into the presence of my Lord. Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm amazed that the God of glory should condescend to even take notice of us. The God you preached Sunday night a week ago or whenever it was. I tell you, I'm amazed that God should condescend to take notice of me. And I'm amazed that he should be even condescend to be aware of us, let alone to love us or to save us or to send his son to die for us. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That he should condescend to pay any attention to me is a marvelous miracle of his grace. I know that. Turn to 2 Samuel. Listen to David. David was amazed too. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. David said here, he said, Lord, who am I? In verse 18 of 2 Samuel 7, David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord? O Lord God, what is my house that you brought me to this place? He could have justly passed me by, and you too could have justly left you sitting back yonder, Ron, where you sat so long. He could have justly left you in Methodism, or you in Nazarenism, you in Catholicism, you in Southern Baptist, and there's not a nickel's worth of difference in all of it. He could have, but he, oh my, that thou hast brought me hitherto. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Eternity. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me or you, a sinner's condemned, unclean. Let me ask you this. Do you ever cease to marvel at the love of God? Do you ever come to the place where there's a danger of taking that grace for granted? Are you still amazed? You and I sat and talked about this after lunch today, David. I hope you never lose that amazement at his grace. I hope when you're 80 years old that you still talk just like you did today. Why did he choose me? Why did he love me? Why did he save me? Why did God have anything to do with me? I hope that's still an amazing thing to you when you get so old I have to lead you by the hand. I'm amazed that God could ever love me, so full of sin, so covered over with shame, make me to walk with him who is above me and cleanse me by the power of his redeeming name. I'm amazed. But God said, I will be merciful. God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God said he's plenteous in mercy. God said he delights to show mercy, and he calls his throne a throne of grace. That's what he calls it, grace. And he tells us to come boldly before that throne that we may find grace and mercy to help us in our need. Now let me give you four fundamentals of this saving faith, which you can know. And it's amazing. It's amazing that God would receive us, accept us, and love us, and save us, and keep us, and put up with us. His long-suffering and patience is beyond expression. But this is it. Now, here's the first one. I'll give them to you just quickly, and you write them down if you'd like to. The first one is need. Saving faith is born of need. When I started this message, started to preach it, I just had three fundamentals. And I went back and found out I left one out. And I believe it's the first one. Need. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. It's need. Matthew 9. Are you a sinner? I don't mean did you used to be one. Are you a sinner now? Are you a sinner? You know a sinner is a sacred thing? You know, a true, bona fide, genuine sinner is as hard to find as diamonds. That's right. Oh, preacher. Everybody's a sinner. Ask them. You find one. I couldn't find one last week up in that meeting. I hunted for one. I never found one. I don't know many sinners. It amazes you how much people use this term. He's a good man. She's such a fine woman. I just hadn't, you know, like a man introduced another fellow to me the other night. He said, this is one of the best men in this community. I want you to meet this man. He's a good man. I just wonder what that fellow would do if the preacher walked up and said, hey, brother man, I want you to meet one of the worst sinners in Mingo County. Boy, that'd have been a shocker, wouldn't it? Good man. Everybody I meet's good. But I'll tell you, if I ever come eyeball to eyeball with a genuine sinner, born in sin, shaping in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, having no soundness in him anywhere, corrupt in thought, corrupt in imagination, corrupt in spirit, corrupt in words, corrupt in principle, just a wicked old sinner deserving of eternal hell like Rahab, like Mary Magdalene or the thief on the cross, I'm going to say, Christ died for you, bud. I'm going to say, I've been looking for you. I got something to tell you. I got the greatest gift in the world to give you, the mercy of God. That's what it says here in Matthew 9, verse 11. Verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. These were publicans and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why do your master eat with these kind of people? And when Jesus heard that, he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy, mercy, mercy. We're objects of mercy. When a man stands before the judge and casts himself on the mercy of the court, that means he's guilty. That means he's asking for something he doesn't deserve. That means he's asking for something that's in the hands of somebody else. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But I'm going to tell you something. And this is where Gary Shepherd told me this, and I've been thinking about it ever since he said it. If you're in a room and there's one door and it's locked and the room's on fire and you got the key in your pocket, you're not too anxious, are you? Not too disturbed. Got the key. But if you're in a room and the room's on fire and one door and it's locked and Tom's got the key, you can get awful interested in him. Awful interested. You just might beg him to open the door. You see what I'm getting at? We're sinners. We're surrounded within and without with a fire of eternal wrath and condemnation. And you don't have the key. God's got the key. Christ got the key. Now, I'll tell you, when you're in bad shape, you can get awful interested in the one that has the power and the keys of life and death. And that's the reason I'm so interested in Jesus Christ. Without him, I'm damned. Tom, if you got the key, I got to have you. I can't let you go. Can't let you get away. I want you as my friend. I want us to do something about the door. See what I'm saying? And if a man ever become, but there's nobody. We all got the key. We all got the key. It's either our works or labor or profession or religion or good mom and daddy or something. We got the key. But we find out we're powerless, hopeless, helpless, unable. And she's coming down on our heads. And God's got the key. And you're going to do some running. And some pleading and some praying. And some calling and some seeking. All right, here's the second thing, foundation of faith. Saving faith arises out of need. Secondly, saving faith must rest upon, build upon, arise from the Word of God. Now, building any hope for eternity, for pardon, forgiveness, for eternal life upon experience, I don't care how unusual it was. And I know some people here can tell some delightful experiences, and I've run into people that could tell some delightful experiences. I ran into a fellow this week told me a very unusual experience. But if you rest on that experience, and you're going to miss salvation. Or feeling. Or morality, or works, or profession, or religion, to rest, to build on those things is sheer folly. I tell you, it's sheer folly. What we've got to do is go to the Word of God. You see, our thoughts are not His thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. Job said, can you by searching find God? The Apostle Paul in Romans said, oh, the unsearchable, unsearchable riches of His grace. But if we would know God, hear God, see God, we're going to have to see what this book says. Now, we're just going to have to do it. That's the reason. And I don't know of a lot of churches that do it or have done it. That's the reason we make so much here of the Word of God. Reading it, reading it, reading it. Teaching it verse by verse. This is the foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to find out what God said. He said, if they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them. Like one lady told Scott Richardson, said something. He said, well, that's not in the Bible. She said, well, it ought to be. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in His name. Some people think it doesn't matter what a man believes, just so he's sincere. Some people think it doesn't matter what a man believes, just so he's moral or upright. The average person thinks all religions are right. Well, Paul didn't believe this. Turn to 2 John. John didn't believe it. In the second epistle of John, listen to John here. And he's so emphatic. He said in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." He doesn't have God. If a man transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has the Father and the Son. Let's find out what the doctrine of Christ is. Look at the next verse. "And if anybody comes to you preaching or teaching on the radio or television or in a printed page and bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house, and don't bid him Godspeed, and don't give him a quarter, because he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his wicked deeds." That's how John felt about it. All religions can't be right when we contradict each other. One man says God is sovereign, another says he's not sovereign in salvation, that you are. One says God elected a people, another said he didn't elect anybody, it's up to you. One says that man's dead in sin, another says he's not. One says that Christ's blood is effectual and particular and sufficient to save all his people, another said he didn't save anybody. He died as much for people in heaven as folks in hell, and it's all up to you to make his blood effectual. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. And it becomes us to search the Scriptures and find out what God says. See what God says. A doctrine is true not because I believe it, not because I think it, not because somebody said it. It's true if God said it. And it's the only reason it's true is God said it. And I'm not afraid to submit what I preach to you on God's absolute sovereignty. I'm not afraid to submit that to this book. God, I am that I am. He is on the throne, King of kings and Lord of lords. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" I got that out of here. That's the God of the Bible. And my belief in man's total fall, I'm not afraid to submit that to the book. Man's total, complete, depraved condition. "You will not come to me that you might have life." Yes, man has a will, but it's enslaved to his nature. Sure, I'm not denying man has a will. He has a fallen will. If he didn't have a will, he wouldn't be a person. A person has a will. But that will has been contaminated and permeated by sin, so that that will dictates everything he does. And everything he does is wrong. That's right. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's eternal election to the book. It's in God's Word, isn't it? It's in there dozens and dozens and dozens of times. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu is my righteousness. The Lord's my righteousness. I'll submit that to this Word. And there's no holiness in us or about us. There's none good, no, not one. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. You can't be vanity and holiness at the same time. Can you? How can you be vanity and holiness at the same time? You're vanity in yourself, you're holiness in Christ. How can the wrath of God and the love of God abide on the same man? It can't be. If we're in Christ, we're in God's love. If we're out of Christ, we're under God's wrath. "He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him." I got that out of here. The denominational secretary or superintendent didn't tell me to preach that. God said it. My belief in the Holy Spirit's regeneration, I'm not afraid to submit that to the book. My belief in justification by the blood. We're justified by his cross, by his blood. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. That's what this book says. That's my confidence and my hope. I don't have any confidence in the flesh, but in Christ. My belief in the Holy Spirit's regeneration, I'm not afraid to submit that to the book. My belief in justification by the blood, we're justified by His cross, by His blood. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. That's what this book says. That's my confidence and my hope. I don't have any confidence in the flesh, but in Christ. Now, I don't ask you if you agree with me, but I do ask you this. Have you searched the Scriptures? Have you searched the Scriptures? Have you submitted your thoughts and ways and will to the Word of God? I dare not advance one step beyond this Word. True faith is built only upon this book. Only. Now here's the third thing. Saving faith, if it is saving faith, stands alone. What do you mean, saving faith stands alone? I mean this. I'm either saved all of faith, completely by faith in Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, or I'm saved by works. It can't be a mixture. You cannot mix. And I don't care who it is. You can't mix works or deeds or law or any contribution in the flesh to what Christ has done. It's got to stand wholly and completely. That faith has got to rest in Him alone. That's what I tried to preach this morning. It can't be Christ and circumcision. It can't be Christ and Sabbath days. It cannot be Christ and works. It can't be Christ and anything else. It's just Christ. God doesn't require you to understand His gospel, but to believe it. God doesn't require you to produce a righteousness. You can't. He requires you to receive one. God doesn't require you to earn life, but to receive it. Freely, in my hands, no price I bring. And if I preached almost 36 years, but if I break all the records and preach 136 years, it won't add one thing to my salvation. Not one thing. Nor take anything away. And I appreciate the way you give and support this television ministry and tape ministry and missionaries. This church has to give every Sunday between $5,000 and $6,000 to keep the television. That costs $1,100 a week. Missionaries cost $1,100 or $1,200 a week and all the other things, and you give so generously and you support these things. Let me tell you, if you gave your body to be burned and didn't have Christ, it'd profit you nothing. If you sold everything you had tomorrow and brought in here and laid on my desk and said to feed the poor, I'm going to live in a cave, that may be detrimental rather than be helpful to you. Because you might rest in it. You might find some hope in it. And there's no hope in that. It's in Christ. That's right. I'm saying that faith, saving faith, stands totally, completely alone. If I sit down and never preach another sermon, I'm saved by Christ. If I preach 10,000 sermons, I'm no more saved than I was if I didn't. If I give a nickel in the offering, I give $10,000. I'm not saved, or my salvation not diminished in either way. I'm saved by Christ. If I witness and give out tapes, and Ronnie would send them all over the country, it ain't going to add nothing to us. Not a sequel or a diamond. I'm saved by Christ alone. Now see, this is what the average preacher can't lay hold of. He said, if you don't threaten people or reward people or badger people, then they won't do anything. That's what I know. People won't, but God's people will. In fact, actually, if you badger God's people, they're back up. Because they know better. If you start promising the people of the Lord, the sheep of Christ, rewards in heaven, you'll lose them, because they know better than that. You see, they know God. This is the thing that I say, a man who knows God will recognize a huckster when he watches him on television. if he knows God. Because he said, that fellow's not talking about my God. He's given me the wrong motivation. Christ is my salvation. Here's the last one. This thing of salvation has to do with a person. Faith stands alone, but that faith stands alone in Christ. That's what I'm saying. Only Christ. The sole object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Will you go away? To whom? To whom? Christ is that prophet. Christ is that priest. And Christ is that king. Here's the way it is. And I'll quit with this. Nothing, either great or small, remains for me to do. Jesus died and paid it all the debt I owe. When he from his lofty throne stooped down to do and die, everything I needed was fully done. It's finished. That's his cry. Till to Jesus alone you cling. Only by heart faith. Your doing is a deadly thing. Your doing will end in death. Cast your works and your doings down. Cast them down at Jesus' feet. Trust in him. In him alone. For in him you're all glorious and complete. That's so. That's it. Now then, I get a lot of comfort from that, and I believe some of you will. A lot of comfort. My salvation's in another. And I ask God to look to him. Don't look at me. Look to him. Don't you look to me. Look to him.